Well, good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Let me say thank you to your pastor. He's been an encouragement to me. Whenever you try to call to schedule a service somewhere, it can be tough. It can be difficult to get a scheduled service. And when I called Brother Will, he immediately helped me schedule a service and allowed me to be here today. So I just want to thank him. And it's been a while since I've got to see him. And I just thought I had a beard, you know. I came in and I saw Will. I was like, man, I got some work to do, you know. Got to catch up. But it is a privilege of mine to be with you this morning. As Brother Will said, I'm from Northwest Alabama. And I hate that my family couldn't be here with me today. My wife, I'll show you a picture here of my family. My wife is definitely my better half. And then we have three boys. Andrew is 13 years old. Jacob is 11 years old. And Luke is 6. He lost his first tooth last night. My wife sent me a picture this morning with him. And he had a $5 bill in a bag. And I said, my goodness, the tooth fairy has been good to Luke when I was gone. Anyway, I appreciate the chance to be here this morning. And I do want to answer some questions for you today about myself and my family and kind of where God has led us in the last year or so. For the last 10 years, we have been at Mount Olive Free Will Baptist Church, and that's in Northwest Alabama, a little town called Gewin. Most people around the community there call it Yampertown, where we live. But we've been there for 10 years, and I've been serving there as a youth pastor. Before that, I was at another church as a youth pastor for about 4 years. So we've been there, and then basically Mount Olive is my home church. That's where my wife's dad is the pastor. My father is the treasurer at the church. I've got a brother that's a deacon. I've got nieces and nephews from both sides of our family in our youth group. So we're at home right now at Mount Olive. A couple of years ago, we began to feel that God was leading us to go do something different. And at the time, I didn't know what it was. As a matter of fact, in October of 2019, I met with my father-in-law, my pastor, and I told him. It wasn't an easy conversation to have because I've got three of his grandkids, you know, that live. We live about a quarter mile down from his house. And anytime they want to go see Nana or Pa, they just run down the road, you know. So I went in and sat down with him and told him, you know, I don't know what God is calling us to do. I said, but I feel in my heart that God is going to move us. And we began to pray about that together. And I had some different opportunities, you know. I felt maybe that God was leading me to pastor. And I preached at a few churches. I think some of those I could have kind of forced it to work out, you know what I mean? I could have went, but I didn't have the green light I felt that God was giving, that I was looking for. God's leading, and that was the most important thing to me. And about a year ago, February last year, Brother Chad Kivett, he gave me a call and asked me to pray about coming to Sevierville, Tennessee to help plant the 24/7 church there in Sevierville. So we began to do that, and when we started praying about that, it's like God has opened up every door. Every step of the way, God has provided. And at the same time, about this time last year, the 24/7 church, they had started meeting. They had began to rent a facility, and they had had three Sunday morning services in a rented facility. And then COVID hit, and they had to stop because you couldn't rent anything at that time. So it's just about pretty much impossible to plant a church at that time. So they just kind of pushed pause, kind of stopped. They stopped meeting, weren't able to do that. But in the meantime, some of you may already know that some of these things, so bear with me if you do. But they were able to buy a commercial building in Sevierville. And then you can imagine things like that are pretty expensive, and they didn't ever imagine getting to do that. But God just worked it out and laid this building in their lap, basically. They were able to buy a building for less than what they could rent a space for. And then they were able to renovate that. And It's a beautiful building now. They bought an 8,000 square foot warehouse, and those in that it was not ready for a church or anything, and they've completely redone it. And are any of those pictures are they gonna work? Okay, let's go ahead and go through a couple of those. I'll show you, and I'm trying to answer these questions for you while I'm here. Who I am, and I hope maybe I've kind of got to that point. What we're doing, when we're going, and how we're going. This is my family here. And you, do we have somebody to help pass out those cards? I had forgot about that. We've got a card with our family's picture on it. And if you are fixing to plant a garden and you need to keep the birds and stuff out of that, just stick our picture on there. No, but seriously, if you'd take that and just put that in your Bible or on your refrigerator, when you see that, whisper a prayer for me and my family here. That's my wife, Tanya, and our three boys. As I said, Andrew's the oldest. Then you got Jacob and Luke on the bottom there. Let's go ahead and go to that next picture. This is what we're doing. We're partnering with the state of Tennessee and North American Ministries. North American Ministries is what used to be called Home Missions in the state of Tennessee, or actually in the United States. But we're partnering together with those two to plant a church in Sevierville. Let's go to the next slide there. This is Chad and Paula Kivett. I think they've been here before, but I don't know if you recognize them or not, but that's their daughters, Kinsley and Kyla. Kinsley graduated from Welch a couple of years ago and is teaching now in a school close by to the college. And then Kyla is in college at Welch right now. Let's go to the next slide. Now, this is kind of the location. That's Knoxville on the top left, and then Gatlinburg on the bottom right. So if you're going from Knoxville to Sevierville on the interstate there on 40, when you get to the exit there for 66, that's the exit where Bass Pro and the Smoky Stadium is. When you turn right there on that exit, the church is 3 miles on the left, and it's right off of Highway 66. And a matter of fact, this time of the year in the winter, when you're coming down 66, you can see it from a pretty good distance. You can see the building up on the left. But when the trees start putting their leaves out soon, it'll be a little harder to see, but it's just a rock's throw from the highway. Let's go to the next slide there. This is what the warehouse that they bought a little over a year ago that God worked out where they could purchase this. And as I said, it's just an 8,000 square foot warehouse is what they bought it as. And let's go to the next slide and I'll show you the after picture. I don't know how well you can make that out, but it's a drastic change. Every part of it is different. It's new metal on the outside of the building and on the roof. You got the new landscaping and concrete there in the front. This is actually the rear of the building. But the other end of the building is pretty close to the highway. So there's just very little parking on that end of the building. Let's go to the next one. I'll show you a few pictures of the inside and the renovation process. You see here on the left, that's the foyer when they were doing construction. And on the right now, you see as people come in the doors there, they have a nice place to fellowship and to talk. And then the sanctuary is right behind that wall on the right there. And then the nursery is in the background. So let's go to the next slide. This is the kitchen. Right side, just to your right as you come in that back door. And the Lord has, even on the renovation of this building, God has done some really, really neat things. The countertops there, those are granite countertops that were given, donated to the church. The lights, every light in there is an LED light. And those were traded for a trailer. $12,000 worth of lights. Somebody traded for an $8,000 trailer that was donated to the church. At first they thought they were going to be packing up each week, chairs, and that's typically what a church plant does. But loads up chairs every week, chairs, tables, everything you need, set it up in a rented facility, and then tear it back down. But when the Lord laid this building, allowed us to buy this building, and there was no longer a need for that trailer, so those lights came in right there. Let's go to the next one. This is the sanctuary. The chairs that you see there in the sanctuary were donated by a church out of Nashville, Free Baptist Church. And so it's another huge savings, around Up to $10,000 is what you'd have paid for new chairs like those. So it's another savings that the Lord just provided for. Let's go to the next slide here. That's the front end of the building. And if you enter that side of the building, this is the children's side of the building, if you will. And let's go to the next slide there, and that'll show you when you come in that front door, look to your right, that is the children's area. Those doors that you see hanging there, Brother Chad had someone to make those for him. And ended up, he was in one of the dinner shows. Let's see, the Hatfield and McCoy dinner show. He was Paul Hatfield. He played that in the dinner show and ended up coming to church a few times. Chad has developed a relationship with him and trying to get him to come back and be involved. So pray for him. Chad said that last time he talked to him, he felt like God was working on his heart. So remember him in your prayer if you think about that. Let's go to the next slide here. That's the other side of the hallway there, the bathrooms. And everything is just top-notch. It's beautiful. It's what God has provided here. So they've been meeting. They had a certificate of occupancy back around November. So since then, they've been meeting weekly on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings. And they'll have average around 40, but have had as many as 70 on a Sunday morning. So things are going well so far for a church plant during the pandemic. You know, a couple of weeks ago they baptized 7 people. They don't have a baptistry yet at the church. One is on order now, but so it was kind of unique the way that they baptized. Brother Chad lives in a condo right now. Their family has had for years. So he just lives in it, and he talked to the people who owned it, and they baptized in the pool at the condo. So they had church one morning, and then everybody went to the pool, and heated pool, that is. And so we're able to baptize in there, and it was really, really neat. One of the guys that was baptized is a unique story. He is from Alabama, South Alabama, and he's blind. And he actually went to college for music and graduated from a college down that way. And then he got a job at the Titanic to play the piano there. So he's playing the piano at the Titanic, and his family goes to a Free Will Baptist church, and their son is able to attend a Free Will Baptist church, living so far away from home, and they worry about him so much, of course, but they're thankful for the church. And he's one of the ones that got baptized that day just a few weeks ago. So we're so thankful for what God is already doing in Sevierville at the church plant, and we're thankful to be able to be a part of it. Let's go to the next slide here. Our timetable, when we're planning to go, my boys are in school, of course, this semester, and as soon as they finish, we hope to be able to be there. So it's looking like the second week of June is when we're going to move. God has answered prayers. Even this week, we were able to put an offer in on a house, and it was accepted. So, you know, this is our first time doing all that, but you know how that is. It's a process, and we're praying that the Lord will just have His will and way in everything that we do. You know, for us to be able, at the very beginning, when I began to pray, and I'm thinking, you know, this is March and April when I'm praying about this, and I'm thinking, Lord, are you sure? You know, we're in a pandemic. People aren't even having church. How am I going to raise funds right now? But God is faithful. He has been so good to us. And we have to raise 150% of our needed support because that's how we're funded. Those cards that you have in your hand, that's a faith promise card. The only funds we receive is from people like you who decide to support us monthly. And when we do that, we have to have 150% of what we need. And we only lack about 20%. And that's only because God has done that. It's not anything that we've done. And He has worked it out for us. And we are just thankful to be involved today in what He's doing. Let's go to the next slide here. I kind of got ahead of myself. If people have asked how they can help us, and the first and foremost, we covet your prayers. And if you would be willing to pray for us, we have a sign-up sheet on the back table. If you'd add your email address to that, I'll send you an email, a newsletter once every, possibly every month, maybe once every other month, just to let you know how things are going. And I won't bombard you with emails, you know, how you get sometimes. I won't do that. But if you'd be willing to pray for us, please sign up back there and we'll keep you updated with what's going on. And it may, your prayers may make all the difference. So, we covet you praying for us. But also, you can go to the next slide and, the faith promise. As I mentioned, that's how, that's the only way that we'll get to where we're going is if the Lord moves in the hearts of people to, support us on a monthly basis. Let's go to the next slide here. Sevier County, has right at 100,000 people. And right now there are zero Free Will Baptist churches, in Sevier County. That's kind of an amazing thing. You think in Tennessee, Alabama, you know, you think there's churches everywhere and there are a lot of churches, but there are no Free Will Baptist churches. As a matter of fact, I didn't show you on that map, but the church is technically in Kodak, Tennessee. And the road that you turn off of that you can see our church is in Sevierville, so we just call it Sevierville. But in Kodak, which is north of the river, up to the interstate and a little beyond, there is a Southern Baptist church that is a few miles off of 66, but there's not even really a Southern Baptist church right there in that little vicinity. So it's a needed area. That's 100,000 people in the county and no Free Will Baptist churches. So you can kind of see the idea. And Marion County is the county that I live in Alabama. And there are about 35,000 people. And there's about 20 Free Will Baptist churches. And I don't know how the numbers are. I'm sure it's kind of similar in Tennessee in a lot of counties. But let's go to the next slide. This is kind of what I want to get to today. Why? Why, you know, have people ask us that sometimes? Why would you want to go? Because as I told you, we are at home right now. And honestly, this morning, my father-in-law is, he's probably just a few years away from retiring. And, you know, in our mind, we could stay and we could, you know, transition in just a couple of years right there at home, you know. But why would we want to go? This is John 12:32. It says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's our family has adopted this verse. When my boys are with us at a service, I let one of them sometimes come up and quote that verse. But, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Think about with me this morning, who was it that lifted Jesus up for you to see? Somebody in your life lifted Jesus up for you to be able to see, for you to understand who He was, and to believe in Him. For me, it was my parents. I was the first week I was born, I was in college. I was at church. I was really smart. Not really. That's not true. Okay. But I was at church, though, that first week, okay? And I've just grown up with my parents being faithful to church and bringing me to church. But my parents have not always, before I was born, they had not always been in church. When my family moved to the Winfield, Gwinn area in Alabama, almost 50 years ago, they didn't go to church. My oldest two brothers were about 9 and 10 years old at the time. And there were some people from the Winfield Free Will Baptist Church who came by. Brother Bill Overton came by. Will probably knows Brother Bill Overton, I knows of him, but they saw my brothers out playing and invited them to church. So they were able to go to church. They kept going. And when they would come and pick up my brothers, they would talk to my dad. "Hey, come to church with us. We'd love for you to come." And dad just kept ignoring them, telling them, you know, the excuses, whatever. And eventually, my dad told me that Brother Bill Overton and Miss Dixie Atkinson, at that time was the pastor's wife, they continued to invite him until he just finally, he said, "You know what? I'm going to go to church just to get you off my back, okay?" So he went and to a revival service. And you know what happened? The Lord spoke to his heart. And he got saved that night. And then my mother got saved, and my brothers were saved, and I was able to grow up in a Christian home because somebody lifted Jesus up for my family. This morning, my mother's in heaven because somebody lifted Jesus up for our family. And I'm so thankful that they did. That's our heart for Sevierville, for the Kodak area, for there be a church that will lift Jesus up so people like me, people like you, can see Jesus and can know Him and trust Him as their Savior. So that's our family's reason. That's why we're going to Sevierville. That's why we're leaving home. That's why we're pulling our boys from their friends and moving to a place where we don't know anyone and doing what we feel God is calling us to do because there's people who need to know Jesus. So who was it that lifted Jesus up for you? Think about that with me. Now think about who is there in your life. Who is around you today? Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers that need to see Jesus. Because we can make a huge difference in their life. They may have a child or a grandchild who will spend eternity in heaven because you lift Jesus up. So this morning, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture. When I was praying, Matthew 26, if you have your Bibles, when we were praying about going to Sevierville to plant a church, this passage of Scripture is one that I read one morning, and it's one that you've heard before, one that I had heard before, but it stood out to me in a different way when I read it that particular morning. And that's just something I'd like to share with you today. Matthew 26 is where we're going to be. We'll start down in verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her.'" Lord, we come to you this morning, and God, we're thankful for just the opportunity to be gathered together today. Lord, so many times I have taken that privilege for granted. And Lord, we thank you today for the chance to gather together with believers and to read your word and to be able to open it up and to have you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would do that now. Lord, move me out of the way and show us something from your word that'll help us to grow closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage, as I read it that day, I finished reading it, and you know the story. It's where Mary takes this ointment, this expensive ointment, and pours it out in worship to Jesus. And as I read that again and I thought about it, the question came to my mind, when was the last time it costed you anything to worship Jesus? When was the last time it costed you anything to worship Jesus? And I wrestled with that question, you know, and I tried to explain it away. I tried to argue, I guess, with God. And that question still burned in my mind. What has it costed you lately to worship Jesus? It says here in this passage in verse 6 that now Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Bethany is just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And this was the day before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're looking at these events are about a week before Jesus would hang on the cross. And basically what it boils down to is these people were getting together for a dinner party, if you will. Getting together with family, with friends, their closest friends, and enjoy a time together to be able to relax and to eat a meal and to be together. Now they were in the house of Simon the leper, it says, and Mary having this alabaster box. And I've got a picture. Let's go to the next slide here. This is an actual alabaster jar that's about 2,500 years old, and it was found in Canaan. Okay, so I'm not saying that's the jar Mary had, but it may have been similar to that. Okay, because it calls it a box here in this passage, and that's always kind of threw me off. I've got kids. The only box I know with liquid is a juice box. And I was like, you know, I don't think Mary had a juice box. You know, what did she have? So I began to look at that, and alabaster is a material that is, it looks like marble, but it's softer, and it was a costly material, even itself, alabaster. And the liquid that she had inside of it, do anybody remember what it was worth? Anybody remember? It doesn't say exactly right here, but if you flip over, we're not going to turn for time today, but in John, at the same account, it tells us that it was worth 300 days' wages. 300 days' wages. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Now, I brought something with me, and then I'm going to show you a couple of these pictures. I brought this Coke Zero with me. That morning, when I was looking at this passage, I got up, and I went over beside the refrigerator, and I picked up one of these bottles, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder how much liquid was in Mary's jar. In one of the commentaries I was studying, it even says it in the scripture, it was a half a liter. These bottles, you know, a lot of times I thought that they were just ripping us off, you know. We used to get 20 ounces, and now you only get 16.9 for around the same money. They may be, I don't know. But this is 16.9 ounces. That is a half a liter. Or pound of ointment is what it says in the scripture. So the amount of liquid that was in Mary's alabaster box would have been similar to the amount of liquid that is in this bottle right here. Somewhere close. Now this in a six pack at Walmart. Now y'all probably don't, a lot of people in Alabama, when they say Walmart, they add an S on the end of it. Anybody do that around here? Please tell me you don't, okay? But if you go to the Walmarts and you buy a six-pack of these come up to about 55 cents a piece, okay? And there's been times in my life when I was a kid, my dad would go to the gas station. Dad, can I get a drink? What do y'all call these around here? Coke? Okay, well, Dad, can I get a Coke? Can I get a drink? And he would say, tell me if your dad was anything like mine. He would say, no, but when we get home, you can drink all the water you want to. Now, there were times he would have bought me a drink, but there were times I heard, no, when we get home, you can drink all the water you want. So there's been times 55 cents was too expensive, right? All right, now, I did some figuring on some numbers here. I took my shoes off, and I got it down to the penny, okay? But if this were filled with, and another word right here, that people who are a little bit redneck like me might, that's not channel number five, okay? Chanel number five. If we had 16.9 ounces of Chanel number five, it would be worth about $3,500. That's expensive, right? Guys, if you want to give your wife something, nice gift, that's a little beyond what I'm going to do, but that, hey, you know. All right, let's go to the next one. I got one more picture. This is a king cobra. As far as I can find, this is the most expensive liquid on earth. This is the venom of a king cobra. They use that to make painkillers and different things like that. If we had 16.9 ounces of king cobra venom, this much, it would be worth $20,000. That's unreal to me. You know, if we had a few gallons of that, we would already be in Sevierville, you know. But think about what Mary had. How the Bible says it's costly, and sometimes we read over that and don't realize what she really did. 300 days' wages. The average working days in the United States is 264 working days in a year. So Mary's worship for Jesus that day was very costly. It could have easily been double what king cobra venom would be today. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? But what did she do? When Jesus was in the room, they were in this dinner party together, she took that alabaster jar, broke it open, and went over and poured it out on his feet. And John tells us he also poured it out on his head in worship to him. Why would Mary do that? Why would she? That just seems crazy to us sometimes. Why would she have done that? Well, I believe that Mary realized who Jesus was. Mary realized who Jesus was. The disciples, for some reason or another, they kind of checked out for a minute in this passage. They're not getting it. Mary remembers and realizes this is Jesus. This is God. This is Emmanuel that was promised throughout the Old Testament. And she's sitting here in the room with her. And she kind of just does what comes natural, I think. Because she realized who Jesus was, she took what I believe was her most valuable resource. And willingly, nobody's standing there saying, Mary, you need to do this. You need to go do this with willingly, out of a heart of love for Jesus. She goes over and worships him with this ointment. Think about who's in the room with them. Now, when Jesus in verse 6 was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, that's implying that Simon the leper is there. Let me ask you this. When in the Old Testament did a leper get to go home? He didn't. It's like, the coronavirus. We have been through some of that this year, and I feel so awful for those who have to be by themselves during that. That's the worst part, I think, of it. But could you imagine knowing as a leper, never again will I get to hug my children. Never again will I get to hug my wife, my whoever it may be. So in the Old Testament, you didn't get healed from leprosy unless you knew a man named Jesus. And Mary is sitting at this dinner together with everyone, and she looks over and sees Simon the leper, who days before they would have never even thought he would get to come home. But now he's here and he's enjoying the fellowship and the food with the family. You know who else is in the room? It doesn't mention it here in Matthew, but John tells us Lazarus is there as well. That was Mary's brother. Where was Lazarus just a few days before? He was not just sick. He was in the tomb. He was dead. You remember? Mary and Martha, when Jesus returned on purpose 3 days late, they said, Jesus, if you had only been here, you could have healed our brother. But you're too late. And they were crying. And what did Jesus do? John 11:35. Young people, if you don't know that verse, that's an easy one to memorize because it's only two words. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He cried with Mary and Martha because they were so heartbroken over losing their brother. And what did Jesus do then? He walked to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of the grave. And now he's sitting in this room and they're enjoying each other's company. Just a few days before, Lazarus was dead. Now he's here. Now he's eating and enjoying being around his sisters again. And I think Mary was there and she's just overcome with who Jesus was. She realizes this isn't just another man. This isn't just a good prophet. This is the Son of God. And as she's realizing that, she just, again, does what comes natural, and she pours this out in worship to Jesus. You know, I think kind of the same thing happens with you and I. And I think we have a lot in common with Simon the leper, with Lazarus. Because, you know, with Simon's leprosy, there was no hope. He didn't have any hope. Outside of who? Outside of Jesus. Lazarus was beyond hope. Outside of Jesus. Today, people look everywhere in the world, literally, for things to fill their lives with something that is going to satisfy. But we are without hope outside of Jesus. we are without hope without him. And Mary, when she realizes who she's in the presence of, and I think she worshiped him with this most costly, the most valuable possession that she owned. You and I, you say, we might say, well, you know what? I don't have a jar full of ointment that I can worship Jesus with. I don't either. But you know what we do have? All of us have our most valuable resource. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about what you live in or what you drove to church or your job, your occupation. I believe our most valuable resource is our very life. Our very life. Being willing to pour out our life in worship to Jesus. And you know what? That's different for me than for you. That's different for you than your neighbor this morning. God has a perfect plan for each one of us here today. I wish today that I could introduce him to you. Brother Will probably remembers the guy I'm going to mention. His name is Joe Reed. You remember Joe? Joe Reed is a special guy. He's a special needs guy that lives in the little community. He grew up in the community that our church is in. And I could tell you a little bit about his life, and it would break your heart today. But Joe, I don't know anybody who the love of Jesus is more evident in their life. Joe celebrated this past year working 30 years at Pizza Hut. And he washes dishes there. Been there 30 years, faithfully doing his job. And I haven't looked, but I guarantee you I can get on Facebook right now, and Joe is going to have something about going to church on Facebook. And he's going to have an Alabama tie. I know y'all would enjoy seeing that. He's going to have something on Alabama, and he's going to say Roll Tide about the game today. But he loves church. He lives just across the street from the Winfield Free Will Baptist Church, and he loves his church. He loves Jesus. And what is he doing? He is living his life in worship to Jesus. Working at Pizza Hut. Being faithful to his Lord. So it's not about what you're doing today. You know, Colossians 3:23 tells us, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. When we live our life that way, it changes how you go to work. It changes how you talk to your neighbor, because it all means more, because we're living our life in worship to Jesus. That's what Mary, I believe, is showing us here today. Her worship was very costly. But then at the same time, in this passage, it's criticized. Do you read verse 8? But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? That leads us to our second point today. The disciples' dumb question. Anybody a teacher here? We got any teachers? We got one. When I was in school, maybe two, a few here today. When I was in school, the teachers told us there's no dumb questions. And I think I challenged that a couple times, you know. But there's no doubt in my mind, the disciples here, that's a crazy question. Did you hear what they asked? To what purpose is this waste? In other words, they said, Mary, why did you waste that on Jesus? That blows my mind. Why did you waste that on Jesus? The disciples weren't getting it. But if you turn to John, it tells us that this question was prompted by Judas. And it says there that he was a thief and that he had the money back. In other words, what Judas was thinking, Mary, if we had sold that, I could have taken a little bit of that off the top and stuck it in my pocket. Nobody would have ever known about it, and I could have made some money. So it made him mad that he missed out on a chance to steal some of that. But you see, Mary, she realized, though, that her time with Jesus was precious. And this opportunity that she had this day to worship Jesus in this way, she realized she wouldn't have that always. You know, Jesus had been saying that he was going to the cross, and the disciples didn't want to believe it. They were still waiting on that triumphal entry the next day for Jesus to set up his reign in Jerusalem then. Right then, they were still thinking that. But apparently Mary realized what was going on. And she was worshiping him with the opportunity that she had. So my question to you today is, what opportunity is there in your life today to worship Jesus with things that he has given you? What is it that may not be there forever, but you have the opportunity now, today, to worship him with that? You know what? When you decide to do that, when you decide to worship Jesus, there's going to be some criticism from these disciples. They loved Jesus. They had left all to follow him, except for Judas. He didn't love him, but the rest of them, they loved Jesus, and that somehow they had kind of gotten, they were well-meaning, had good intentions, they thought, but they were criticizing Mary for her worship to Jesus. And if you decide to worship Jesus with your life in even a small way to a big way, any way in between, there's going to be some criticism. You can just know it's coming. Some people just have that gift, don't they, of criticism, and it's coming. You might as well just get ready. But just know that the deal is, this was not a waste on Jesus. It could have been worth much more, and there's no way it would have been a waste. Worshiping Jesus, anything that we can do in worship to him is never a waste. My question today, if our time were up, if our last drop, if you will, were to come out of our life this morning, would there be any regret in how we're spending our life in worship to him? You probably have heard about him before, but there's a missionary in the 1950s named Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. He was going to reach a tribe who had never been reached with the gospel. He and four of his friends took years to plan to get to these Indians, and they, Nate Saint, his friend, had a plane, and they would fly over, and they learned a couple of phrases to let these people know they were friendly, and they would play that from this plane. They dropped gifts to these people to try to let them know that they were friendly. And the day finally came when they landed that plane on a beach there on a river, and were able to meet some of these Indians. They came out to meet them, and they even took one of those guys up in a ride in the airplane. They landed the plane, and they were so excited. The first time they'd had contact, immediately they began to plan the next trip. And little did they know that some of those Aka Indians went back to the tribe and lied about the reason that those missionaries were there. So they land the plane the second time, and when they do, immediately Indians came out of the jungle there and speared them to death, all five missionaries. And at least one of those guys was armed. He could have defended himself, but he realized that if he did, that those people would never have the chance to hear about Jesus. And so, kind of a long story short, some of those guys' wives were the very ones to go back and to win many of those Indians to Jesus. It's an amazing story. But some people then and even now say, what a waste. Those five young men in their 20s, what a waste for them to lose their life trying to reach somebody and never seeming to make much headway. Well, this quote from Jim Elliot tells us how they felt. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, today, if you're here and you can take in a breath and exhale, God's still got a plan for you. He's got a job that he wants you to do. Jeremiah tells us, before you were formed in the belly, God knew you. He has a plan for your life today. How are we following that plan? The disciples' question here, it reveals that Judas's biggest problem wasn't really in the actions that he took, but it was his heart. He, it's obvious, didn't really love Jesus. And he was focused on those things that didn't matter. Finally, this morning, we see Jesus' response here. What Jesus didn't do says a lot about who He is, who He was. You see, when Mary was worshiping Him with that expensive ointment, He never said, "Oh, hold on, Mary, hold on, let's slow down. Don't pour that out because that's expensive." He never said that. Why did He not say that? Because He was worthy of that worship that day from Mary. It attested to His divinity, the fact that He didn't stop Mary. He received that worship. And you know, just a few years later, some people tried to worship the disciples, and they always stopped and said, no, don't worship me. You need to worship Jesus. And he also calmed Mary's distress. Listen in verse 10. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman?" We don't have the whole conversation. You know, it would be neat to see that. But we don't know what all really was said to Mary, but it was enough to trouble her. She was troubled. Anybody in here like basketball? Any fans? Got a few. I officiate basketball. I have for about the last eight years or so. And sometimes as an official, you can get troubled. Well, kind of like Mary was. Especially when you're first starting out, you're learning where you need to be, and you miss a call, you know, who will let you know that you missed it? Who is it? Everybody. The coach, fans, mama up in the stands, papa, he gets on you, daddy, mama, brother, whoever. You miss something and they let you know, especially when you're starting out, you're like, "Oh, wow, I think I missed that." And you start thinking about it. Then you miss something else. And then before you know it, the whole gym, it seems, is screaming at you. And you don't know what to do. You're kind of troubled. I think that's kind of where Mary was here. She, out of that heart of love, is worshiping Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the disciples say, "Mary, what are you doing? Why? Why did you do that? We could have sold that and given it to the poor." And you can kind of see Mary just kind of, wait, hold on. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I shouldn't have poured this out on Jesus. She was troubled. But listen to what Jesus called it in the rest of verse 10. "For she hath wrought a good work on me." The disciples, what did they call it in verse 8? A waste. But Jesus says, it's a good work. You know what? That day in that room, it didn't matter what Judas thought. It didn't matter what John or Lazarus or Martha, it didn't matter what any of them thought. Jesus was the only one that mattered. And during that time when she poured that out on Jesus' feet and the disciples are kind of on her back, and she don't know, maybe she thought she made a mistake. During that time, you know who was there? Jesus was. In that time where she thought she had made a mistake, maybe, and Jesus still hadn't spoke, He was still there. He was there for her in that time. And we've all probably been there where we've been worshiping Jesus with our life, living our life in worship to Him. And then there's some criticism and you kind of pause and you don't know what to do. Jesus is there in those times in your life. And He calmed Mary's distress. And then He corrected the disciples' thinking. He said in verse 11, "For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always." In other words, guys, that's not a bad idea. But Mary has chosen the most important thing. She took advantage of the opportunity that she had being in Jesus' presence. And again, you won't always have those opportunities, those chances, the privilege to worship Jesus in the way that He's provided for you today. Back on Father's Day of last year, my middle son, Jacob, had made me a Father's Day card and had given it to me. And He had no idea that our family was praying about this massive change in our life. And it brings tears to my eyes still to read it. He said, "You're watching the days fly by." He drew a little picture on there, but it just reminded me how important it is for my family to see me loving Jesus, to see me worshiping Jesus with my life. That's my heart's desire. I hope it is yours today. Listen to what Harvey McKay had to say about time. He said, "It's free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back." What are we doing with those? You see, it's not a question of if we're pouring our life out. Every day, we're spending our life drop by drop on something. So the question is, what are we pouring that out on? And in closing today, our family, we feel like this is the where God is leading us for the next phase of our life, however long that may be. And if you felt today the Lord tug on your heart to partner with us, we want to encourage you to do that. You can fill that card out and get it to your pastor or get it to me, and we'll get that where it needs to go. But beyond that, what about your life today? How are you spending it? How are you pouring it out today? Let's all stand this morning. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and I'll hand the services back over to Brother Will. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for how they've been here, lifting you up for this community to see, for their friends and family and neighbors to be able to see you. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the chance we've had to look into your word today. And Lord, I ask you again today to help me to pour my life out in worship to you. Lord, I thank you for everything that you do for us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to realize that need today. Lord, you just about a week after this passage what we've read today, you proved how much you love each one of us. Lord, you went to the cross and gave your life for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never accepted that gift of salvation from you, Lord, I pray you'd help them to see that need today. And Lord, help us all to worship you with what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.